Deacon Sullivan's going to pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we know you are the bestower of all blessings, and we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, Lord, the ones that we know of and the ones that we're not even aware of, Father, the guidance you've shown us. And we thank you for loving us and saving us. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. That's a good, it's a short but a very accurate prayer, I think. Let's start singing with Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. But I know that the Lord serves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with song of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Sing it a little differently now. In the time of trouble, my God will uphold me. My God will uphold me. My God will uphold me. In my time of trouble, my God will uphold me. Therefore, my steps are ordered of the Lord. And why? Because I'm a righteous man. And why am I a righteous man? Because I'm in right standing with the Lord. I'm not righteous on my own, because my own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, the Bible says. We have no righteousness of our own, but right standing with the Lord. And that's a court case too, that to file a claim in court, you have to have a right standing with the court. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it is. Well, as we bring forth today some interesting things from Technocracy News, re-engineering nature. Can you imagine now? China to launch artificial moon over Chengdu by 2020. The Chinese are extending their science of social engineering to creating an artificial moon that potentially will replace streetlights in one large city. The proposed stationary moon will reflect the light from the sun to a 50-mile wide swath on Earth. Oh boy. JP Morgan Chase makes huge investment in fintech. Fintech is the financing model for sustainable development using blockchain, digital currency, digital payment systems, and a ubiquitous tracking of every conceivable transaction to be analyzed by artificial intelligence. JP Morgan Chase intends to dominate. Doom and gloom. Scientists now warn of worldwide famine. Computer modeling has become a god unto itself, and technocrat operators are never concerned that their data and their programming is uncertain. So if rising water doesn't drown you, tornadoes and hurricanes don't destroy you, then you will likely die of hunger due to food shortages. And of course, I remind everybody of what the song said, that our God will uphold us. Well, and from Trumpet Online, the state trying to silence a pastor upset over abortion for a 13-year-old. Children's Services took girl from parents, let her go across state line for procedure. A lawsuit accuses the Department of Children's Services in Tennessee of violating free speech, petition, and establishment clause rights by seeking a court order to shut down a website exposing the agency's facilitation of an abortion for a 13-year-old against her parents' wishes. Attorney Van Iren filed a suit in federal court on behalf of the pastor of the teen's family, Mark Carr, who created the Jonathan's Law website to expose the agency's actions. The Department of Children's Services sought an order to remove a website that contains information about this case to instruct third parties to remove any website that contains information about this case and to restrain the parents from discussing the matter with third parties. Iren responded with a notice to remove the case to federal court where the constitutional issues can be resolved. The state agency was closed Wednesday afternoon, and WND could not, that's WorldNet Daily, could not obtain comment. And it's kind of a lengthy article here, but basically state officials asked a juvenile court to shut down Carr's website and order his parishioners not to talk to their pastor about the case. Can you imagine that? The lawyer also explained that Carr is working with legislators to adopt a law to prohibit something like this from ever happening again. The case addressing a pastor's constitutional right does not address the state's agency determination to take children from their home or place the child, a 13-year-old with a relative. And by the way, she was transported across state lines from Tennessee to Georgia to have the abortion in Atlanta. Imagine that with a 13-year-old against her parents' wishes. We've talked about in weeks past, pray, vote, stand, prayer guide. And so for the next week, our prayer is stewardship today from Proverbs 21. On Monday, God honoring scripture, Colossians 3, chapter 1 through 17. Tuesday, pray for Hollywood. Oh yes, they need it. Nehemiah 13 and Romans 12. And professional sports. Of course, scripture from 1 Samuel 16:7 on Thursday, October 25th. Pray for sports, meaning, of course, sports being used in young children development and so forth and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on Friday, recreation. Scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:13. And on Saturday, big topic these days, which we've already discussed somewhat, addictions. Pray that people would have greater discernment about the addictive and destructive nature of activities like gambling, pornography, and the use of intoxicating substances, which many wrongfully consider entertainment. Well, now my quips and quotes on this October 22nd, 2018 AD. Remember the great lies? The check is in the mail. The dress looks great on you. I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. These lies were created on purpose to manipulate the person being lied to, specifically to get a creditor off your back, to get the lady not to snap back, to get citizens to kick back and believe government handouts are free. The greatest lie in politics is good people are obligated to support the lesser of two evils during an election. This lie was designed by political class to get us separate a politician's behavior during the legislative session from his behavior during the election cycle. If we buy this lie, then a politician will never be held accountable for his or her actions. One of the greatest mistakes, too, many activists make is separating their work in the election season from their work during the legislative session. The aim of every political constitution is or ought to be first to obtain for rulers men who possess most wisdom to discern and most virtue to pursue the common good of the society. And in next place, to take the most effectual precautions for keeping them virtuous whilst they continue to hold their public trust. James Madison, 1788. A constitutional republic is viable only if people, all things considered, can rely upon their representatives to work in the best interest of the country. We know that isn't happening. In God's providence, evangelical and pro-life Catholic Christians have come to their kairos. In New Testament Greek, kairos stands for the appointed time in the purpose of God, the time when God acts. This is how it should be, for in a world created and governed by God, there are no chance happenings or random accidents. Over the last century, America has lost track of wisdom words such as, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Those who do walk in the counsel of the ungodly will soon be standing in the way of sinners and before long will be seated with the contemptuous and scornful. In selecting men for office, let principle be your guide. Regard not the particular sect or denomination of the candidate. Look to his character. Noah Webster, 1789. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. As one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here candleth shone to many, yea, in some sort, to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all praise. Governor William Bradford of Plymouth Plantation. Of course, as we are nearing the 399th year of the Plymouth Colony, the landing at Plymouth, the things that were said by the Plymouth Colony and the inhabitants there have been very important to the history of this country. Senate Dems show their red state liability. Liability spelled L-I-E-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. A 17-year-old boy in California has been exonerated from felony charges of sexual assault filed against him early this year by four of his classmates. Shockingly, the four teenage girls have not been punished for their false accusations against the boy, prompting the boy's parents to file a lawsuit. In the height of the tensions between the Me Too movement and the defense of due process, many don't understand why the girls are not facing repercussions. Of course, we find that same thing on the national level too, don't we? The blessings of liberty cannot be perpetuated unless the principles of that liberty are re-identified and reaffirmed in each generation. This is the role of Christian schools and colleges. America's founding and establishment was the result of a people educated in Christian principles. Only a knowledge of these biblical principles can ensure the continuation of them in civil and religious spheres. When people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders. Samuel Adams, 1775. We all face tough days. In the Christian life, you are either 1. Currently going through a trial, 2. Just coming through a trial, or 3. Getting ready to face a trial. That's just how life works. We lose people that we love, sometimes unexpectedly. We face challenges within our family. Friends let us down. The list goes on and on. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. As followers of Christ, what we are made of rests solely in the one who has saved us. Our blessed hope lies with him and through him. We can know that one day we will face no more trials and no more pain. We'll never have to say goodbye again." Praise God. Now, if you will turn with me in your copy of the Bible to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 16. That's the last chapter in the book of Romans. There are 27 verses. Today we have 4 readers, so each will read 7 verses. Actually, I will read 6 verses. All of you can read the 7, and then I will read the final 6. Starting with Mrs. Lear.
Okay, Romans Chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, from the English Standard Version. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. That was Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing verses 8 through 15. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. That was Romans 16, verses 8 through 14.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 16, verses 15 through 21. Greet Philologus, Julia Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but in their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and Kinsman, my kinsman. That was from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 16, verses 14 to 21.
Okay, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote the letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. I've just read from chapter 16 of Romans, verses 22 through 27. And by the way, if you're ever called upon to bring a benediction or a doxology or something like that. Of course, doxology means praise to God. You've got a good one right here. Actually, a couple of times right there that you can read from verse 25 through 27. That's a great doxology, great praise to God, or a great benediction, you might say. I also want to mention, as I'm going to use as a title for this message today, salute and greet. Now, you don't see the word salute here in the English Standard Version. In the King James Version, you see it. salute and greet. And of course, you do see even here in the English Standard Version how many times the word Greek, greet is mentioned there. Greet. I didn't actually count up how many times, but numerous times. And of course, what does it say? I mean, it's like saying, feature this. Now, you walk into a room of people and you don't say anything to anybody, right? You pretend like they're not even there, or you pretend like you don't care. But think about it from the standpoint of the early Christian church and the persecution that they were facing from many quarters, from the Jewish society in some respects, and from the Roman society, of course. They faced a lot of persecution, so you can be sure they were very excited when they met up with people of a like precious faith in Christ that they had. And so they saluted them and greeted them. Last night in the commencement address that I gave at the Bible Institute, I greeted them by saying, I salute you, graduates, and I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Biblical terminology, biblical happening, and of course it's also mentioned here, greet each other with a holy kiss, which I never paid much attention to that until I ministered in Pennsylvania years ago in Amish country and Mennonite country, and I preached in a big Mennonite church where all the men came up at the end and they grabbed my hands, and of course they were farmers, so their hands were pretty rough and whatever, and they gave me a kiss right on the cheek. And I thought, whoa, I wasn't used to that at all. I mean, I thought that wasn't too cool. I mean, even though I'm part Italian, and Italians sometimes will do that, give you a kiss. Of course, the French kiss the right cheek and the left cheek and all that kind of stuff. And there's something, and I just read statistics about the fact how important hugs are. Your dog probably doesn't want to be hugged. Your dog wants to be scratched behind the ears or something like that. But people like to be hugged, and of course women do more hugging than men do. Most men don't consider it very manly, I think, to give hugs, but giving hugs, you know, kind of manly kind of hug, is a good thing, and it's good for your health. It's been proven that holy kiss and that greeting of salute and so forth and the hug is good for us. I mean, it's good for our society in that. And of course, you can be sure that it might solve some of the problems when you think all the things that are going on that looks like a civil war between parties in Congress and whatever else. Hey, everybody, I got an idea. Why don't you all greet each other respectfully? Why don't you all give each other a holy kiss? And why don't you all give each other a hug? How about that? I'm not going to hug that guy. I hate him. You know, I'm not going to give her a kiss. No way. So we have such great divisions. But of course, what's mentioned here over and over again, greet each other. And Paul obviously is the one that's being used here, even though he's not the one that actually wrote the words. And we know the book of Romans is one of the great books for understanding the church in so many different ways. Of course, but what he was saying here, that he had kinsmen. A lot of these people were not only just brothers and sisters in the Lord, but some of them were actually kinsmen, which the word kinsman usually relates to people who are your blood relatives. So he had blood relatives, and of course he does allude to the fact that I was one of the last apostles, not one of the first ones that came to the Lord. And, you know, we on the Damascus Road when he came to the Lord. And of course that's totally different than the rest of them. So he does mention that. But he says in verse 17, I appeal to you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, this is a hard word, isn't it? And he says, I appeal to you. It's not like okay, I'm telling you, you must only do this, and this is how it must be done. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. And of course, you know that that's generic in this particular terminology, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. This is a hard word because there are a lot of people that we might like and so forth, and for one reason or another, but everywhere they go, they create divisions. They create hassles of one sort or another, and divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. Of course, one of the obstacles originally that was presented to the Gentiles is you must be circumcised, and oh yes, and you can't eat ham, and you know, you can't eat this and you can't eat that, the Levitical type laws. And of course, those were obstacles that were being put before people. Just the same as we've often said, you know, Jesus catches his fish, then he cleans them. Because many times we put obstacles there that most people will say, I can't climb over that obstacle. I can't really get to the Lord because of these obstacles you put there. Remembering that once somebody comes to the Lord, as they are fish caught by the Lord, then he will clean them. So we don't have to put artificial obstacles. It's like last night in the Bible Institute, in my speech that I gave, my commencement speech, I reminded them that the battle is not, I mean, it's in the church, but we need to not just stay in the church. And the pastor is very evangelistically minded, and he reminded everyone, okay, when you're going to church, it's important. We need to go to church, salute each other, give each other a holy kiss, greet each other, encourage each other of a like precious faith, but then we need to go out from there. A young man came up to me, he was a very fine young man, nice looking, well spoken. His mother and father are very nice people, and I could see they did a good job raising him, and they said he's kind of shy. And they were surprised that he came up to talk to me, and he said, you know, I realize, being a millennial myself, I need to reach other people, and I really try, but I mean, sometimes they don't swell. I said, what did I tell you? I said, you know, do your best and don't sweat the rest. And he said, yeah, I remember that. I said, so the thing is, I can talk to young people. I do all the time. And I gave a description of how I went to Boston Common one time, and you know, all of them down there all look like punk rockers with nose rings and tattoos up and down and purple hair and green hair and everything. It kind of freaked me out at first. Used to that. But I found out as I sat down beside many of them were sitting on park benches, and I said, can I talk to you about Jesus? And they'd look at me and say, yeah, okay, sure, why not? And I get to talk to them, and I thought, well, maybe they're talking to me because they look at me like, oh, gee, I wish my father would talk to me. I wish my grandpa would talk to me. Or maybe they're just doing it to humor me because at least I was friendly. But I thought, you know, it's really better for somebody of their own generation to talk to them about the things that people understand in the generation that they're brought up in. And that's what I told this young man last night. And he said, okay. I get that. That's important, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. You know, that you reach your own people. I mean, I go to all age groups, obviously, but I'm probably closer to the geriatric ward than I am to a lot of the other, you know, the kindergarten. I'm very enthused by the scripture, verse 20, that says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? The God of peace. And of course, we've said this often enough. Jesus not only has peace, he is the Prince of Peace. So the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. So when we think about that, I remember in the old days we had sort of stomping our feet like we were stomping on Satan and his demons and whatever else, and marched around doing that to demonstrate this verse. And think about that. Saints of God, yes, the Lord is going to use us to crush Satan, stomping on his head, so to speak. And of course, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And of course, as long as the enemy is marching to and fro, seeking like a roaring lion who he can devour, we have to be able to stand up and say, not me. You're not going to devour me. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, will give you the grace of Jesus Christ to be with you. And that grace we don't take for granted. It's not greasy. It's a good grace. And it's very important. So as the chapter closes, once again I remind you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I always like to see amen because it means, even so, Lord Jesus, let it be. And of course, amen is also, like in this particular writing in the English Standard Version, after Christ says Jesus Christ with an exclamation point, and then amen, period. That's the end of the chapter. And we are in that time, folks. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again, but we can have the benefits of his coming even now by the things that he's asked for us to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our Father, you have poured out an abundance of grace on us, as undeserving as we are. We have no righteousness of our own. We only have the righteousness that you have given us and putting us in right standing with you at your throne of grace. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of America as well as the peace of Jerusalem. So much turmoil is happening all over the country. And we know that there are ways and there are people that you're using, whether they be in civil government, I mean, even down to the town level, there's so much conflict and so many people battling with each other. We know this is the enemy bringing confusion, just the same as those who would come into the church that bring division wherever that they go. They always bring division and disharmony. But Lord, we are told to greet the saints, to salute them, and that's what we do. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.